Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. I've been looking forward to this new series for some time. It seems like every conversation I have, people are telling me about how they are exhausted. They're out of time, out of money, out of patience. They're working harder and harder and getting less and less done. They're not living God's best. They're living tapped out. How can we create space in our lives to experience the best things that God has for us? I'm doing this series starting today called Margin because it seems like almost every conversation I have with people lately has been one characterized by stress and pain and difficulty, disappointment and disillusionment, people who are at their breaking point. They can't handle one more little thing. They're running in every direction and trying to take care of every little detail in their lives, and they're just overwhelmed and they lack margin. I'm convinced that we, most of us, are living lives that are unbiblical and unsustainable. Most of us are living frenetic, crazy, hectic lives where we are running around and never being able to accomplish half of what we think we need to be doing. I got an email from someone this week, and she said, I never have time to let myself just go out and take a hike or call someone to go to lunch. And most of the time, I just do things that a responsible person does during the day. Boundaries, focus, priorities, oh my. She said, they say God gives everybody 24 hours a day. And yeah, I need all that, but what about sleeping? Am I supposed to do that also in 24 hours? I mean, all of us are dealing with this now. And I'm doing this message series for you and for me. This series wasn't on my calendar. I kind of plan out my message calendar for the year, usually in November, and this wasn't part of the plan. But because I'm seeing this and I'm hearing this time and time again about the burdens that everybody's carrying around this stress in their lives and what I see in my own life, I just really felt like it was time for us to address this topic today. So that's why I'm doing this series. I'm doing it for us. You know, I know that when you have kids at home, I remember the days when I had the kids at home, it's even worse, it seems like. Because when you have kids at home, you got to get them to school, you got to get them to practice, you got to get them to this activity and that activity. And you know, we impose this schedule on our kids. We kind of bring them up the way we're brought up. You know, the way you're successful is you run like crazy and try to do all these things. You just keep going harder and harder. And we impose the schedule on them. And you parents have this figured out, right? When you impose the schedule on them, you're not really hurting them, you're hurting yourself, right? Because you have to drive around and take them everywhere and be at everything and bring the refreshments or whatever, right? And it just leads to even less margin. So what I want to do in this series is I really want to have a frank, open discussion about what it means to have margin in your life. And I hope that you'll take note. I hope that you will stop and follow along with me as we walk through this. So we've got note sheets for you. We've got the digital version and the paper version, and I really hope you make some notes because I think that this message series is going to be powerful for each of us. And I want to start off by just defining what I mean when I say margin, that we need margin in our lives. And here it is. It's the first blank on your page. Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. It's the amount available beyond what is necessary. It's the difference between what you have and what you actually need. So for example, if it takes 20 minutes to get there, but you leave 30 minutes before you have to be there, then you have 10 minutes of margin. Right? Or if it costs $80, but you have $100, you have $20 of margin. Does that make sense? Hello? Does that make sense? Okay. Margin is showing up to the meeting 10 minutes early so you don't arrive late and stressed before it even begins. Heck, margin is showing up to church 10 minutes early so you can get in and get focused and have your mind and heart prepared to worship the one true God. Margin is having money left over at the end of the month. Okay, let me say that again slowly. Margin is having money, you ever heard of this before? Left over at the end of the month. Anybody ever heard of that? Yeah, that's what I thought. Not hardly anybody has. Yeah. Margin is having emotional capacity to deal with unexpected problems. Dads, I don't know how you are. I mean, I can handle the big problems, but it's those little unexpected ones that pop up that just eat my lunch. You know, the other day I got home late and I told my family I would grill some wings for dinner, and I got home later than I intended. And I had some stuff that I just couldn't get away from, so I got home and I was all happy and ready to do the wings. I swung by the store, got the wings. So I go marching in the house, and my wife and my parents are already standing there. You said wings, where are the wings? You said wings. I'm like, it's no problem, I got it going on. I went out to start the grill up, and started the grill up, and I go back in the kitchen, you know, to start preparing everything for the wings. And I go back out there a few minutes later, and guess what? The grill is out of propane. And that's when I lost it. Right? I mean, but margin is emotional capacity to deal with those unexpected problems. Margin is having extra money to invest and to give to the kingdom of God. Margin is having time in your life to get away and to think and reflect and pray and dream. That's margin. Margin is having significant time to spend with God in your life, meditating on Him and His Word. Simply put, margin is what we do not have. Right? It's what we've scheduled out of our lives. And the sad truth is this, the best things in life tend to happen in the margins. Am I right? The sweet things, the things that you remember, the things that you look back on fondly, the greatest memories of your life are the things that happen in those margins. You know, great things don't usually happen when you're late on your way to work and you're screaming around the corner, going way faster than the speed limit, and then you see the police officer sitting there. That's not going to be a great thing, right? Great things in life tend to happen in the margins. Jesus was really clear describing this for us. He wanted us to get this. So there's this situation that happens that I think God ordained that we have preserved today for us by gospel writer Luke. He's telling the story about how Jesus and his disciples were busy, and they were going about all the things that they always go about doing. Jesus is teaching, and he's preaching, and he's healing, and he's doing miracles. He's doing all the work of the ministry, showing us the kingdom. And as they're going about doing this, as they are traveling, he's traveling and preaching, they decide to stop and take a little bit of a break. They decide to get away for just a minute, and they stop by someone's house. We'll pick up the story in Luke 10. It says this, as Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. So think about this scene for a second. Jesus and his 12, his entourage, they arrive at her home. I'm sure she knew they were coming. You know, I'm sure that there was some advance notice. They arrive, and here's Jesus in your living room. I mean, it's Jesus. He's the rabbi that's been going around causing all the commotion. He's the one that's been stirring up trouble with the Pharisees. He's the one that's been healing people and talking about the kingdom like nobody's ever heard before. Jesus, the celebrity now, is in her living room along with his 12 disciples, at least those 12, right? So there's a bunch of people in her living room, so dinner's got to be made. Right? Dinner's got to be made. Not only that, but the house has got to be in order. She's got to have everything clean and neat and put away where it needs to be. Oh, there's some laundry piled up. I got to take care of that. And oh, the cat, you know, is messing up everything. And, you know, I got to take care of this and that. And she's making sure everything's taken care of for Jesus and his team. She's making dinner and all that stuff. Is what she's doing bad? Is what she's doing wrong? No, she's doing some good things here. She's doing what any responsible host should do. She's taking care of good things. But her sister isn't helping a bit. Her sister Mary is just sitting there. Jesus is in the living room and he's sitting down and he's talking about the kingdom. And Mary's just sitting there, listening, not helping Martha at all. So Martha, we'll see in the next verse, Luke 10:40, Martha goes to Jesus and tattles on Mary. She goes to him and she says, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work?" Okay, let me get an amen from the moms in the room. Ever have that going on in your house? I mean, your kids are probably not sitting at the feet of Jesus, but Netflix is going right now. Or the video games are going, and they're just sitting there while you're doing all the work. How does that make you feel? That's what I thought. Thanks for not saying anything out loud. Your crowns in heaven are piling up. Yeah, I mean, you're busy, you're doing everything, and it feels like you're the only one doing everything. And so she goes to Jesus, and she says, "This stinks, Jesus. This stinks. Why don't you do something about this?" She literally says, "Why don't you do something?" She says, "Why don't you tell her to come and help me? Tell her to come and help me. This is not fair. I'm doing all the work. She ought to do her fair share. She ought to work too." Now, this is the point where you want Jesus to jump up and say, "It's not fair. Everybody put down what you're doing and let's help Martha." Right? You want Jesus to advocate for Martha. She's the one working as she should. Or you want Jesus to go, "Okay, we all share the load equally like good socialists do." Right? Is that what you want? No. So you want Jesus to respond this way, but as he always does, Jesus does something that nobody expected. She's saying, "Tell my sister to come help me." And here's what Jesus says to her. He says this, "My dear Martha." In the original language, it doesn't say this. He says it like this. He says, "Martha, Martha." He's emphatic with the Martha. Martha, Martha. Except I don't think it's emphatic like this. "Martha, Martha!" I don't think it's like that. I think it's like this. I think it's, "Martha, Martha." You ever get that from your mom? You know, you say something to your mom and she's like, "Stephen, Stephen." Is it just me? Am I the only one? Husbands, you ever get that from your wife? Yeah, I got an amen. Yeah, sometimes they throw your middle name in there too, like your mom used to. Yeah. So Jesus, in my mind, he's shaking his head because Martha just doesn't get it. She doesn't get it. She's not clued in. She's not leaning in properly. He says, "Martha, Martha, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all of these details." None of it's bad. None of it's wrong. You're doing all the, you know, right things, and you're worried and you're upset over all these details. But here's what he says. He says, "You're worried about all these, but there is only one thing worth being concerned about. You got all kinds of stuff on your schedule, all kinds of things on your to-do list, all kinds of things that are demanding your attention, and only you can do most of it, but there's only one thing worth it. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha's not doing anything wrong. She's just busy, too busy for Jesus. And here's Mary, who for whatever reason probably had just as much to do, just as much responsibility. She probably had groceries and laundry and cleaning and all kinds of other stuff to do. Mary had a lot of stuff on her plate also, but for whatever reason, Mary decided to just skip everything for a minute and embrace the moment and let Jesus speak into her life. Jesus says, "There's only one thing worth it," and Mary's leaning into that. Mary has tuned into that. She's going to embrace the moment. She's going to catch what's really important here. And Martha, Martha, I'm afraid you may just be missing out because you're too busy. You've heard that old saying, right? If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy, right? And I look around and I think Satan is doing a great job. I think he's targeted you and he is winning. I don't think his goal is to make you evil. I think his goal is to just make you too busy for Jesus. Too busy for what's really important in your life. I think Satan's having a lot of success in us right now. And I think I've had Martha's problem all of my adult life. I think I've had it all my adult life. I remember way back in the day when my kids were little. In fact, I remember when Zachary was probably two and a half years old, just a little toddler, just a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed toddler boy. And my daughter was at best an infant if she had even been born yet. I'm not sure exactly when this happened, but I remember he was little and we lived in Florida and I had this little business that I was running out of my little house, just me. It was really cool. I was providing some engineering services for engineers in our town. I was doing their CAD drafting and stuff like that for them, do all their drainage calcs and all that kind of stuff. So I did that for a while because it was a weird time in that industry. They were doing all the switchover. Everybody preferred hand drafting, you know, on the big sheets with the diamond tip pens. But all the contracts were being issued to require CAD drafting. And nobody liked CAD drafting, and so I learned how to do it, and I started farming myself out, and I started doing that for a living. And I had this little room at home. It was detached from the rest of the house. It was outside the house, just a little bitty room where I had my computer and my desk and everything spread out. And I would work in there all day long. And late into the evening. I mean, I was working all the time there. I was barely ever getting any sleep. I remember I moved a couch into there so that I could work for hours and then collapse for a little while and sleep, and then work for some more hours and then collapse. I hardly went inside the house at all, except to, you know, go to the bathroom and get something to eat and sleep for a few hours in the bedroom. So here I was outside the house doing this, and the way you got from the room that I worked in to the house was you had to go through the good Florida back porch. So we had the big Florida room kind of back porch. It was real big, long, screened in, covered, indoor, outdoor carpeting. It was beautiful, big, giant back porch. And that's where my little toddler boy always played. He had toys everywhere. It was good. It's just toys all over the place. And he was just always out there playing. And I would have to make a run from the, you know, room to the house or back and forth. And I would go through that porch to get in the house, and Zachary would be out there playing. And I'd go and I'd say, "Hey, Zachary," you know. And he would look up, this little toddler boy would look up at me and he'd say, "Daddy, play? Daddy, play?" And more than four or five times, a bunch of times, I'd be like, "Oh, son, Daddy wants to play, but I can't right now. Daddy's got to work. I'll play later. Daddy's got to work." And I'd go do my thing. Later on, I'd come back through again, and he's out there, "Daddy, play, Daddy, play." And I'd say, "Daddy's got to work. I'll play tomorrow, but right now, Daddy's got to work." I'd go back in my little room and sit down and be just working at my desk at the computer. And this happened multiple times. It was terrible. And one day, I was working myself to exhaustion. I just couldn't handle it anymore. I was so tired, and I just thought, I got to stop this for a minute. I'm going to take an hour, and I'm going to go play with that little toddler boy out there. I'm just going to go play with him. So I shut my stuff down, and I open the door onto the porch, and he's across the porch on the other side, and I just stand there and look at him for a second. And I said, "Hey, Zachary, you want to play?" And I promise, it was like God hit me with a bolt of lightning, because he turned around and looked at me for a second. And I'm not lying. He walked over to this little Fisher-Price desk that we had for him, and he said, "Zachary got to work." Oh my gosh, I think I've had Martha's problem all my life. I think I've always been fighting this thing where I'm way too busy for the things that are important. Here's our disease. It's Martha's disease. It's the next blank on your page. We let good things distract us from the best thing. Am I right? We let the good things distract us from the best thing. So I miss out on my kids' childhood to some degree, but Martha missed out on Jesus. How could the story have been different? What if Martha had surrendered to Jesus? I mean, we know a lot of things about what Peter did and what Paul did and what, you know, the various disciples did. But we don't really know that much about Martha. What? How could the story be different? How could God have changed us if Martha had just leaned in and embraced the moment? But her story is kind of a sad story. And it's our story. And we're convinced that what we are doing, the activities that are keeping us always busy, the things that we're always spending our money on, the things that we're giving our attention and our energy to, we think that those things are absolutely necessary, that they're essential, that they're part of being an adult. See, the problem is we think just like the rest of the world. Because we look around and that seems to be the way everybody else is living their life, so we ought to do the same thing. I just gotta wonder, how's that working out for everybody else? I mean, when you talk to other people, you know, your coworkers or your neighbors that are doing the same thing, do they say, let me tell you, I'm experiencing the power of God in my life. Let me tell you how I've just gotten to know God better or to relate to my family more or to have the time to do and become the things I wanna do and become. Do you hear that? Because I'll bet you if you have the conversation with those people, you'll hear the same thing. Frustration and anxiety and depression and disappointment and always being exhausted and out of everything. Everybody else does it. Why do we do it? Everybody else lives this way. Why do we live this way? That's why Jesus says it like this. He says, the highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. That's why the Apostle Paul begs us to not copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Changing the way you think so that we don't think like everybody else thinks, but we become new. And believe it or not, the choice is yours. Hear me, the choice is yours. I know you feel like your schedule is on everybody else's demand and you're just a victim. I know you feel like your financial situation is just the luck of the draw and it's just where you are today. I know you feel like that you're just the victim in all this and it's all you can do to tread water, but I'm convinced, and we're gonna talk about it in this series, I'm convinced that the choice is yours. And nobody else will make the right choice for you. Your boss is probably never gonna make the right choice for you, right? Your neighbors are never gonna come over to make the right choice for you. The choice is yours. If you choose wrong, you'll continue to live marginless. And when you live marginless, there's just laws that come along with that. There's laws you have to obey, just like you have to obey the law of gravity. There's laws of marginless living. I want to show them to you, the next blank on your page. First law is this: when margin decreases, stress increases. The less margin you have, the more stress piles up, right? The closer everything gets together, the more you get stressed out. It's just the way it is, just the way it is. You know, I know because I saw some of you come in to church late this morning. I know what it's like to know it takes 10 minutes to get there, but you leave 2 minutes before the service starts. So you arrive late and you come in and I can just feel the tension between you, right? I mean, you arrive late and so you come in here and you sit near the back of the room and you got your hands up for worship, but the whole time your hands up, you're like, oh, you just shut up right now. You're the reason we're like, I missed the first two songs because of you. I can't believe you, right? Everybody's laughing awkwardly. Except for one liar I heard back there somewhere. Yeah, when you're late, you have stress with your wife because your stress increases. And not only that, but stress has a way of exponentially building on us, right? So you get margin, you lose margin because your car breaks. Your car breaks down. So now you got stress increasing because, well, you got to figure out how to get your car to wherever it needs to go, and you got to figure out get it fixed, and you got to figure out how to get to work today, because you got to be at work right now. You got to be at work, so you're stressed there, and then you also got to be stressed about how are you going to pay for all this. I mean, you got three or four things that one car broke in, three or four things you have to get stressed out about over that. So when margin decreases, stress increases. Number two, second law, next blank, is when stress increases, relational intimacy decreases. When stress increases, relational intimacy decreases. Guys, you know what this is like. You get your whole family and you go on that awesome vacation that you've been planning, and you get them all in the truck and you go and you arrive, you know, in Panama City or Destin or Orlando or wherever it is you're going on vacation. And they're all running around having a good time. They're all there enjoying vacation, but you're not. I mean, you're physically present, but you're still connected back home to whatever's going on at work. You know, you're doing this. Hold on. And you're not leaning in. You're not embracing the moment. You're busy playing Martha, taking care of everything else. Yeah, or this happens. You know, I bump into you somewhere out somewhere at the store or downtown, and I see you, and I'm like, hey, how's it going? I haven't seen you in forever. How are you doing? And you know how you respond. You're like, oh, Pastor, we love coming to the Orchard Church, but we've just gotten so... See, you even... I have to tell you, why aren't you up here preaching? Just gotten so busy in life. Okay, I understand. I mean, we all get too busy for schedule stuff every now and then, but how's your relationship with God doing? Well, you know, just so busy all the time, just busy all the time. Relational intimacy decreases, and we're too busy for God, and we think that's normal. We think that's okay. We think that's just the way you live life today, and that is not what God has for you. That's not God's best for you. That's not His desire for you. It's not His plan for you. His plan is for you to be fulfilled, not to be too busy for Him. See, we get too busy for Him because we think that our plans are more important than His plans. We think that our schedule is more important than His desires for our life. The Bible calls that sin. See, here's what we do. It's even worse than just sin. It's even worse than sin. Here's what we do. We say, I know what God has planned for me. I know God wants me to, know Him, to experience His power and His presence in my life, to be changed by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, to make a difference in the world. I know God wants that for me, but I got to be at work. I'll take care of God's stuff later. I got to be at work. And I got to get my kids to soccer, and I got to make sure I take care of this social thing we're doing, and I got to make sure and we pile all this other stuff up on top of what God wants. And you know, biblically, whenever you put anything as more important over God, that's called idolatry, right? And we all become idol worshipers. Instead of worshiping the one true God, we're worshiping ourselves. That's sin. And the Bible says there's but one punishment for that, and it is, what is it? The wages of sin is what? Death. That's what we all have coming to us. That's what we all deserve. We're that much of a criminal against a holy God, but for one thing. And that one thing is Jesus. Because Jesus, Scripture tells us, Jesus was part of creating everything, right? He created everything. It was all created through Him and by Him, Scripture tells us. So I think we can all agree that Jesus' job is bigger than your job. Am I right? Let me just try that again. I think that Jesus' job is bigger than your job, right?
Yes.
Okay, I think that the level of importance that Jesus has is more important than your level of importance, right? Okay, so I think the value of Jesus is a greater value than me or you, right? Okay, it's getting weaker and weaker. So Jesus has got a lot going on. The Scripture says that in Him, everything in the universe holds together. He literally holds the universe together. But you know what He did? He skipped it all for a minute. to come here and to lean in and to embrace the moment with you. He came here to live 33 years in this world and tell us about the kingdom. And then he goes to the cross, and on the cross, God takes my idolatry, my treason, my sin, and he puts it onto Jesus, and Jesus dies in my place. He takes it on himself. He gets punished for what I had done, even to my little blonde-haired, blue-eyed toddler. And he takes the blame for that. He dies in my place, and then he rises again so that he can live through us, so that I can die to that old way of thinking, and so that I can let him live through me, so that I can not experience frustration and powerlessness and exhaustion and frustration and fatigue, but so that I can live a life of power and peace and love and grace. That's what it's all supposed to be like. But we keep raising our kids in our own image. You know, we keep living the way we live and then discipling our kids in the same way. I know how it goes. Right? If you got kids, you got to have them in school. And everything about the world tells us that if that kid's going to be a success, you don't even want to have them in school. You got to have them in every sport they can play. Got to have them in every activity. Got to have them in the band. Got to have them doing all kinds of things. And so you're teaching them to run and to run and to run and to chase and to chase. And you're teaching them to live in the same sinful, idolatrous pattern that you're locked into. And we never tell them about Jesus. In fact, what we do is we just drop them off for an hour a week and hope somebody else does. We're discipling our kids in the exact opposite direction that we should be, because we're too busy to know God and to love on our kids. It's more important for our kids to play the flute really well than to know Jesus. So this series that I'm doing is a Come to Jesus series. That's what we're going to be talking about for the next 3 weeks, is coming to Jesus. And we're going to be talking about making radical changes in our lives. I'm talking radical changes, not little small changes. If you needed a little small change, you would have done that already. And you wouldn't be where you are today. So I'm talking about some radical changes that we're going to need to make as we come to Jesus on this. So next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about scheduling margin. How you and I make the decision to schedule margin into our lives, scheduling that margin first so it comes before everything else, not giving your best whatever leftovers you have. So we're going to be talking about scheduling margin next week. In fact, the principle that I'm talking about next week is a principle I just taught to some college students again recently in a class I teach, and I told them, this principle is gold, and I wish I'd have learned it when I was in my 20s. I wish I'd have learned it when I was in my 30s. I didn't learn it till late. It would have changed everything about me. We'll be talking about that next Sunday. The following Sunday, we'll talk about financial margin. I know a lot of us feel like, well, I just, what I make is what I make, and it's the luck of the draw, and I just don't have enough. And we're going to be talking about creating financial margin in your life so that you have space for God to work. In the third week, or the fourth week of the series, we'll be talking about moral margin. Moral margin. Because I'm tired of the stories. I'm tired of hearing the story about he ran off with that woman and left the kids cold. I'm tired. Aren't you tired of that? I'm tired of hearing about, you know, this friend of mine that was finally kind of getting on top of their life, but oh yeah, now he's dead because he overdosed. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of you and I bumping up against the wrong things, the temptation all the time. No wonder it just got to reach out and grab you by the heart and pull you in. No wonder you lose on that. So we're going to be talking on the fourth week of the series about creating margin, creating space between you and that temptation. So you don't even get near it, but you stay away from it. We'll be talking about that the fourth week. Because Jesus said this in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Anybody feeling that right now? Weary and heavy burden? Okay, two of us. Maybe I'm talking to the wrong church right now. In other words, here's a translation. Jesus says, come to me, all you moms who are stressed out. Come to me, all you dads that are broke. Come to me, all of your anxiety-ridden and heavy-laden people. Come to me, the heartbroken. Come to me, the overworked and underpaid. Come to me. And he says this. He says, I will give you what? Okay, don't say it like that. Don't say it. That's the way the marginless person says it. Rest. Rest. I don't have time for rest. You got to rest. I ain't got time for that. I got to keep going. No, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop for just a second and just look at this word right here. And right where you sit, just breathe in and breathe out. Go ahead. I want to hear it. Come on. Now I want you to say this word on your breathe out. Do it again, but I want you to say this with that. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Don't you need that? Isn't that where you are? Don't you need that kind of margin, that kind of rest in your life? Some of you are like, rest? I can't rest. I don't have time for that. That would be selfish because my kids depend on me. My spouse depends on me. The people at my work depend on me. I'm the only linchpin holding this all together, and I can't take rest for 1 second, Steve. That would be selfish. And to that I say, hey, at Celebrate Recovery, we have a group for that because that's a sickness that you need to get past. Right? Jesus says, I will give you rest. So how do we do that starting this week? How do we do that? Well, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Yep, more work to do? No, trust me, this will be great. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to do this also, and I have a hard time with this, but I want you to do this with me this week. 3 times this week, I want you to take time to lean in. 3 times this week, I want you to take time to embrace the moment. 3 times this week, here's what I want you to do. I want you to spend 5 minutes. I'm not asking for an hour. I'm not asking for half an hour. 5 minutes. And be still and know that He is God. Huh? 5 minutes, 3 times. Here's how I want you to do it. First of all, I highly, highly, highly recommend you do this first. Do it first. If you try to do it at work, it's not going to happen for you. If you try to do it later in the day, you'll be too tired or too busy. I highly recommend you do this first. So get up in the mornings. Get up in the morning. If you got to do it 5 minutes earlier, get up and do it in the morning. And I'm not talking about like 5 minutes between the snooze bar button hitting things. Not that. I mean, get out of bed. Get up and do whatever you do. Brush your teeth. Take a shower. Whatever you do. Get your coffee, and then I want you to go into a room, you know, with the light on, and I want you to sit down with just your coffee and your Bible. Don't bring your cell phone. You hear me? Don't bring your cell phone. And just sit down, and I want you to open your Bible. I just want you to read a sentence or two. Start in Proverbs. I mean, just open up to Proverbs and just read however much you feel comfortable with. Maybe it's a sentence. Maybe it's half of a page. Maybe it's a paragraph. Just read what you feel comfortable reading. And then I want you to close your Bible and put it down. Make sure your cell phone is away, your TV is off, no other distractions, and spend 5 minutes and just sit with that. Just sit with that. Don't think about anything else. Just be still and know that He's God. You think you can do that? Yes. I bet you can't. I bet you can't. I bet you are going to have so much difficulty scheduling that 5 minutes. And I bet if you get to that 5 minutes, I bet you're going to have trouble. I bet it's going to be shocking how long 5 minutes are. But I think you can get there. I think you can do it. 3 times this week, 5 minutes a time to be still and know that He is God, to come to Jesus. I believe that if you do that, you'll be like Isaiah says you will be. Listen to this. In Isaiah 58, he says, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you're dry and restoring your strength. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Wouldn't it be great to be able to flow? I feel so empty so many times. I feel so dry so many times. But when we come to Jesus, we'll be like an ever-flowing spring. I'm hoping that if we can start developing this habit so that we can, it's the last blank on your page, we can choose the best thing.